Okay, we are going to be on page 223 in our continue books. And while you're finding your place, I'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will dive right in. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings on us. We thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to be in church today, Lord, for your word that we have before us, Lord. We thank you for the freedom and the ability that we have, Lord, to gather together just fellowship one with another, Lord, and to seek to draw closer to you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless this service that we have together. I just pray that you would guide and direct me as I teach and direct my thoughts, Lord. I ask you to be at the other classes as well, Lord, as the children are being taught, Lord. I just pray that you would help the teachers. I pray, Lord, that you would just work in the hearts and the minds of the children, Lord, that your word would be clear to them, Lord, that they would learn it, that they would grow from it, Lord, and most importantly, Lord, that they would come to the place where they put their faith and trust in you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you be with those who are still on their way out today, be with those who are traveling and those who are working, Lord, that you'd watch over them, Lord, those who can't be with us. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that you'd please be with us as we look forward to this outreach this afternoon, Lord, and giving out these gospel tracts and treats at the parade. I just pray for good weather and, Lord, for receptive hearts, Lord. And I just pray you bless the tracts as they go out, Lord, that they would find it to the right hands. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, so in our continued book, we've been slowly going through it. We've kind of completely went away from the whole week one, two, three thing. And I think we spent 4 or 5 weeks in the last section. But anyway, we finished the last section talking about how to maintain good relationships. We were talking about, especially within the context of the church, about valuing relationships and whenever there are offenses and whenever there are disagreements, forgiving quickly and seeking restoration. And our Christian relationships aren't meant to be disposable. It's not meant to toss people aside whenever we are. Ultimately, we're the family of Christ. We are part of his body. And so there is a great emphasis in Scripture on unity. There's a great emphasis on forgiveness because our birth into the family of God starts with forgiveness, with work of Christ and how he has restored us to a relationship with God and reconciled us to God. And so as his children, we are to seek to be reconciled one to another, to be in unity one to another. And so with all of that, we went through several different things. I'm not going to reteach it today, but we went over several things that we can do whenever there are difficulties, whenever there are offenses, to maintain unity with brothers and sisters in Christ, or just in general, we applied it to several different relationships. Today, we're going to get into a section that I tend to stay away from and I tend to be a little bit nervous about. And we're talking about finances. Everybody gets nervous when you talk about finances, right? And I think one of the reasons for that is how it has been taught badly in many places, okay? And so I think that's Good morning. And so, as I said, I think one of the reasons why people get upset whenever we look at the idea of finances is because it has been taught incorrectly in places, and it ends up being oppressive. It ends up being I don't know. That's probably one of the best words I can put is oppressive. Okay. And so with that, whenever I mention that word, whenever I say something about money or finances, there tends to be maybe a wall that goes up, a little bit of a guard that we raise because of things that we have heard, things that we've been taught. And I will say this, the Bible is not that way. What Jesus taught, what his disciples taught, what the early church practiced was not that way. And so my hope in this is to bring clarity. It is to maybe unload some of the burden that has been placed on this, maybe, and for us to see it as God intended for it to be. And one of the reasons why it is necessary that we talk about this is, for one, the Bible talks a lot about it. Another reason why it is necessary is because of how interrelated it is to our day-to-day life, okay? Because the Bible clearly tells us that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And our attitude toward God, our faith in Him, our perspective of this world which we live in is reflected in our attitude toward the things that we possess, right? And God has given us all things, and He has done it for a reason. He's done it for a purpose. And I believe the Christian life gives us a different framework, a different perspective to view all things in life. Okay? We are in, if you are in Christ, the Bible says that you are a new creature, a new creation. And if that's the case, then God is recreating or making new everything about us. We're going to see this world differently. We're going to have a different perspective. We're going to live for different reasons. We're going to have different priorities. We'll have different values. Another reason why I believe that it is important that we look at this is because I believe there are great blessings attached to it. And I think that I would do a great disservice to everyone that I minister to if I don't tell you the truth about what God says about material goods, right? And so I will hopefully set your mind at ease first and foremost. It is not my belief of the wealth, health, and prosperity gospel. The more you give, the more God gives you. And so give, give, give until it hurts, and then God's going to bless you. That is not the perspective I'm coming from. Okay? Neither is it God commands you to give, and if you don't give, you're robbing God, and God's going to come and get you. That's not what the Bible teaches either. Okay? And so we need to see a balanced approach whenever it comes to our finances. And I believe this carries out into other areas of our life. Everything that we possess, including our life, our time, our families, all these different things, we need to have a different attitude about what they are, because the world says, all this is mine, all this belongs to me, and I'm going to do with it what I want to do with it. And I think that's one of the reasons why we bristle against it, because if we have the idea that this doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God, wait a minute, God's taking everything from me. Wait a second, God gives everything to you. See the difference? And so we want to have a right perspective. We want to see the things that God has blessed us with from the right perspective. And in doing so, it liberates us, because most people are in bondage, right, to the things that they have. Okay, and I'm not saying give up all the things that you have so you're not in bondage to them. I'm saying have the right view of things. Okay, nothing wrong with owning things, but the problem comes whenever your things own you. Does that make sense? Okay, so let me attempt to look at this, and I will be upfront with you about this curriculum that we're going through, this continue book that we're in. I don't agree with everything that it brings out of this. Okay. Everything else that we've been looking at, for the most part, hey, spot on, it's great. But some of these things I don't like, the tone that it takes or the way that it brings out things. And so with that, we're going to discuss it. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. And I know we've got some folks here visiting, some folks that's new. I want to say first and foremost here before we get started, I want this to be interactive. I want it to be a discussion. If you all have questions, ask them. Okay, I'm not just up here just preaching at you and saying I like it or lump it. If you have questions, forget it. I'm right and you're wrong. That's definitely not what I'm saying. Okay, but what I am saying is I want people to grow in their relationship with God. I want people to know Him. I want them to know His Word. And if there are questions about it, if there are concerns about it, speak up, ask. Okay, if there's comments that you have about it, then that's great too. And so I do welcome that, and I want to make sure that's clear from the very beginning here. But anyway, this can be a very difficult, is that a good word? A difficult subject. Like I said, it's one that a lot of people are uncomfortable with. And as I said, I'm even uncomfortable teaching it, but I think it's a disservice if I ignore it, if I skip over it. Because I will say, I have been greatly blessed in my life from the principles of God's Word and from the way that the truth of God's Word tells us to steward the things that He has given us. Okay? I've seen it work in my life, and so that's one of the reasons that I want to teach it, so that people can see it work in theirs. Okay? Okay, so page 223, for those who have books. Sorry, I don't have any extra ones. Okay? Actually, I do have an extra one here. It is a gently used book because it was the one that my wife had, and now she's teaching a Sunday school class. If you guys can share that there. So, page 223, and we're at the bottom of the page, and it says, one of the most significant areas of our life is our finances. Regardless of whether we have a lot or a little, our financial decisions impact our lives every day. God's Word has much to say in the area of finances, and especially about God's provision for His children. So, in this lesson, we'll see God's ownership and provision, His instruction on giving, and His promises to reward our gifts. Okay? Simple enough. And so, as I've already kind of put in place at the beginning of this as a disclaimer, when we get saved, we're part of God's family. Okay? And we now have a Heavenly Father. Our perspective should change. Our relationship with God should affect our relationship with everything else that's in the world. The Bible tells us, Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And what are the things He's talking about? He says, all of the material blessings, all the material goods, He says, that's what the Gentiles seek. That's what the people who don't know God, what that meant at the time. That's what they're seeking after. But He says, if you seek God first and His righteousness, then God's going to take care of the things that you stand in need of. He's going to take care of your material goods. He's going to take care of making sure that you're fed and you're clothed if you are putting Him first in your life. And I will say that that principle has been proven many times over, that whenever a person is seeking God, God orders their steps. He directs their paths. He makes provision for them. Now, this isn't saying that we have a hollow and empty religion. It's not saying that we are going to church and we are putting in our time, and so God owes these things to us. That's not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But it is seeing God for who He is. It's seeing God as being first and foremost in our lives, the God that loves us, that gave Himself for us, that walks with us daily, that will never leave us nor forsake us, the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills and owns the hills the cattle are on. Okay? If we see Him as that, and we see our relationship with Him as that, and we are following Him, and we are living our lives wanting to please Him, we are evaluating our choices according to what He has set forth in His Word, we are living our lives in a way that is ordered by His principles, then as we are doing that, God does order our steps. I don't want to say one of my favorite verses, because I say my favorite verse is almost every verse, but anyway, a favorite verse of mine is that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I love that verse. And just the security that is there, and just the comfort and the reassurance that's there. And Les and I was talking this week about many different things, but one of the things we came back to was looking back over our lives, okay? And looking back at the way that God has ordered our steps. And what I mean by that, where I am at today is not the result of a strategy that I have planned. It's not a result of major decisions that I have made and how I have ordered my steps. It's not how I have set my desires and my direction and said, I'm going to accomplish these things. It has simply been, I want to serve the Lord. I want my life to please Him. I'm going to do my best to serve Him, and next thing I know, God has brought me to another place, and He has brought me to another place, and He has brought me to another place. And there is just a series of steps throughout my life that I didn't even realize I was taking at the time that has brought me to the place that I am today. And it is amazing to me, because if I would have set out 20 years ago and said, this is where I want to be in 20 years, I never would have been able to make it happen. I would have messed it all up. And so it wasn't intentional on my part. It was a matter of falling after him. And I'm not lifting myself up. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm saying from my own perspective, from my own experience, this is what God does. I'm not even saying, hey, look at me, I'm a good man. The only thing good in me is Christ. Okay? And so because I am seeking him and because I am trying, although feebly, although I am seeking to serve him, he says, okay, I'm pleased by that. And I'm going to order your steps. I'm going to direct your steps. And I'm going to make your life go the direction I want it to go. So that whenever you look back in 20 years, you're going to be amazed at all the times that I've intervened and that I've been putting things in place and that I've been guiding your steps and opening doors and closing doors and doing all of these things. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, all of that might have been a little bit of a rabbit trail, if you will. But what we're talking about here is if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he takes care of us. He provides for us. And sometimes we don't even realize it. Sometimes it's in subtle ways and we don't realize that God's there all along. But we're just putting him first and allowing him to work in our lives. That is the beauty of the Christian life. That is the beauty of being a child of God, is that the Father takes care of us in ways that we don't even know. Okay, right now I've got little Melody. You guys saw her running around a little bit ago. She's almost 4 years old. And Les and I are taking care of her, right? She doesn't realize how we're taking care of her. She doesn't realize all of the things that we are doing to make sure that she is safe, that she is provided for, that she has what she needs. One thing that we do, just as an illustration here, is she's got her own room now. She's sleeping in her own bed, in her own room, and all these things. And we keep a baby monitor in her room. And it's on the nightstand beside of the bed. And so throughout the night, if I hear a noise or if I wake up, I check on that. I make sure she's okay. Last night, she had a rough night. She woke up several times throughout the night. She said, you know, this wasn't feeling well, that wasn't feeling well. And so we were up throughout the night checking on her, taking care of her. Okay? And so even though she was in her room by herself, she didn't know that through the camera, I was watching her. I was right there beside of her. I was making sure that all was okay. And even this morning, it was about 6 o'clock. She was awake. She couldn't go back to sleep. She was complaining. She didn't feel well. I crawled in bed beside of her and I said, okay, I'm right here. She went back to sleep. She lay there. And the reason I'm saying this is because we have a Heavenly Father. We have a God that is with us, that he has taken care of us, and that he is providing for us. He is protecting us. He is watching over us. And a lot of times we're not aware of what he is doing when he's doing it. We take it for granted. Melody, all along, she's just like, hey, food appears before me. You know, all these toys in the toy box, they're just there. And she is grateful and she does realize that, you know, mom and I take care of her and things, but not to the extent that we do. She doesn't know all that's involved in it. But right now she just knows I'm safe, I'm loved, and I have what I need. Okay? That's our relationship with God. We're safe, we love, we have what we need. And the reason I'm bringing all of these things out is this is a foundation for our attitude toward the things that we have. Because if we have a God who is far removed and demanding and controlling, then we are maybe a little bit bitter toward him. Maybe we are a little bit hesitant, reserved. We hold back from him because we don't realize the God that we have. And we think for some reason, why does God want my stuff? God doesn't want your stuff. He wants you. And whenever he has you, he's also going to have your stuff. Does that make sense? And we're not going to have to hold it so tightly whenever we realize that we are in the hands of a good God. One of the marks of the early Christians in the early church was their generosity. We're not talking about taking up collections, taking up offerings, and storing up a huge bank account or something. We're talking about care one for another. They're saying, hey, none of these things really belong to me. If I can be a blessing to someone else, then Lord, use me to do that. I'm willing to give up all of these things. And we saw that in the early church, and that was because that God had captivated their heart, that the fellowship of believers was important to them, that they had a higher calling, they had a higher purpose, And so as they did that, the Bible says that they counted none of the things that they possessed as their own. That's a huge difference, isn't it? And so as we look down through our lesson here, I need to cover some ground here. We'll be on this section for 5 weeks like we were last section, right? But anyway, under the heading Lesson 11, God provides everything we have. And this should be elementary. This should be basic for us. But knowing it and actually believing it can be two different things. Having a head knowledge and a heart knowledge is quite different, right? And so God provides everything we have. Every good gift in our lives comes from God. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Okay? So that tells us God has everything, God gives of what he has, and God doesn't change. That is reassuring to us, right? So we realize that everything comes from him. I think something that's important in this, I said this isn't just about material goods. Even our salvation is of him, right? We like to think that we had something to do with it, and we have nothing if it's not of him. And just the idea that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God lets us know of God's goodness and God's generosity. Because guess what? He doesn't just give to his favorites. He doesn't just give to his children. He doesn't just give to those who are serving him and loves him. He blesses all men liberally. Right? Even the lost man that curses the name of God or denies the existence of God is still thoroughly blessed by the God of heaven. You ever take into account that? How do you treat those who hate you? Are you generous toward those who hate you? No. We typically aren't even generous toward those who mildly like us, let alone those who hate us. But we're seeing the generosity of God, that God made all things, made all creation, and he made it very good. He put mankind on it. Mankind spits in his face, and God still lets them live here. He still blesses them. And that is the God that we serve. That kind of puts in perspective his generosity. And if we are his children, if we are walking according to his precepts and his way, if we desire to be like him, then should we not also be generous? Okay? And so God is the owner of all things. As the creator, God is also the owner of everything, and what we have comes from him. Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Okay? And so, once again, we are his tenants. We live in his earth. This belongs to him. As the old song goes, "This is my Father's world," right? Just another idea that kind of popped in my mind as I was saying that is the fact that if you are born again, if you're a child of God, the Bible says that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. So that means that whatever God has, that he has willed it to us, right? Doesn't mean that we can lay claim on the things that he has. Sometimes we're like the prodigal son, "Give me the things that you have now," right? But what we find in this is that we are children of a good God, one that possesses all things, that gives of what he possesses, that owns all things, but also the God that provides for our needs. Let's turn over to Psalm 145 and verse 15. Okay, this is a psalm of David praising the Savior for how he is good. Just kind of give a little bit of context. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." So once again, the Lord is good to all, not just the Jews, not just the Christians. God's good to all. But going down to verse number 15, it says, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. And so this is God's work in provision. This is his work in taking care of his creation. And in taking care of his creation is taking care of all men. And so now we've kind of laid a groundwork. We've already looked at the fact that God owns everything. All things belong to him. He gives liberally. And so that tells us that God doesn't have need of the things that we have. The things we have belongs to him. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So we're not up here saying, okay, God is in need. God is broken. We need you to bail him out. No, that's not what we're talking about whenever we look in stewardship here. And so we are seeking to lay a good foundation for our understanding of where we fit in God's plan and how we view the things that we have, okay? We are of God. All things come from him. He blesses us. He takes care of us. And so now the next thing that we find is that we are stewards of his blessings. You have a blank there, our first one, I think. We are the stewards of his blessings. A steward is a manager. Strictly speaking, we don't own the resources at our disposal. We manage them. Okay? So we are stewards. We manage the things that God has bestowed upon us. And the reason why this is important, okay? The reason why this is important is it challenges our attitude toward the things in our hand. Okay? If you believe they belong to you, it is 100% up to you what you do with it, right? Mm-hmm. But if they belong to someone else, then you must consider what the owner wants with it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so as an example, you know, if I, in my car out here, I got a car. Not that great one, but I got a car. Okay. And since it's mine, I can do with it what I will. I can drive it where I want, and I could sell it when I want. If I wanted to, I could run it over the hill and set it on fire.
Mm-hmm.
I just better not turn it into the insurance for that, because then that's fraud. But anyway, I'm saying it's mine.
Mm-hmm.
But if I hand the keys to Jacques, right? Not his car. I am entrusting him with my car. And so as he is using that, I've given it to him for a purpose. I've given it to him with expectations. If he goes out and takes a hammer and beats the glass out of it and dents down the side of it, he is abusing something that belongs to someone else. If it was his car, have at it. But since it's mine, it's like, yeah, Aaron wouldn't want me doing that. Right? He decides to drive it to Spain, sell it in Spain, do something, you know. It's not his to do, right? He doesn't get to decide. He's got to, as he is using that, he's like, okay, I've got to take care of this because it doesn't belong to me. I've got to do with this what I said I would do with it because Aaron gave it to me for a purpose. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's simple enough, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so whenever we realize all things belong to God and God has given us a stewardship, he says, here, I'm giving this to you to use as I would have you to use for my purposes, right?
Yeah.
He gives it to us to be a blessing to us, but he also gives it to us to be a blessing to others, to build up his kingdom, to reflect him, to use it in ways that bring him honor and glory. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to be misers with it and that we're supposed to be miserable with it and that we can't have anything. But that all the decisions that we're making is in light of what God would have us to do. With a personal story here, from very early in life in my marriage, okay, we had a desire to serve the Lord, okay? We wanted God to use us in some way. This was long before the Lord ever called us to or called me to preach. It's long before any of these things ever happened, long before Ireland for sure. But we just had the desire. We know that we serve a mighty God, and I want to be used of him. So with that, every decision that we made was through the lens of, if I do this, can I still serve God? Okay, what I mean by that, it came time I needed to get a car. Okay, need to buy a car. The one that we were driving was the one that I got whenever I first got my license. And we'd had it for quite a bit of time. And we'd been a lot of places in it. And it was time to get something new. And so whenever we went out to purchase a new car, new to us, okay, we were looking at it and saying, is this debt going to cripple us so much so that we are unable to be free to serve the Lord? We looked at buying a house. We looked at different purchases. And each of these we always evaluated, if I sign on this line, if I go into this debt, if I make this decision, is it going to hinder my ability to serve God? And there were several decisions that we made and said, if I do this, then I'm not going to have the freedom. If God would tell me, I want you to go somewhere else. I want you to do something different. Sorry, God, I can't. I'm tied to this debt. If God says, I want you to change jobs, I can't, God, because I have this debt and I can't miss a payment because the borrower is servant to the lender, right? Yeah. We're supposed to be servants to the Lord. And so that was what we filtered our decisions through, was our stewardship. God is providing these things for us. God has a purpose for us, and we don't want to allow our possessions to come between us and God. We don't want to indebt ourselves or enslave ourselves in some way so that we are unable to serve the Lord as He has us to. And there are plenty of people who would like to do more for God. There are plenty of people that would like to give more of their time, more of themselves to God, but they can't. Because of the things that they've purchased, because of the debts that they have, because of the constraints put upon them. And so this is where we're looking at the idea of stewardship. How do I use what God has given me? How do I view what God has given me? How do I view the possessions that I have? Are they things that enhance my ability to serve God? Are they things that help me as I seek to serve Him? Or are they things that hinder me from serving Him? And so we're getting a framework because first and foremost, we're seeking God. We're seeking His righteousness. We are acknowledging that He owns all things, that He gives liberally to His children, and that He owns me as well. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And so I don't know if you noticed this. I might be getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I have been emphasizing the point of desire, of willingness. This isn't God tying me up and dragging me along. This isn't God making me do these things. It is my heart toward Him saying, God, I love You. I trust You. I know that You have purchased me. I know that I am saved, and I want my life to glorify You, God. I want these things. He says, okay, here's ways you can do that. Okay? And this is part of the way that I am unloading the burden off of you whenever it comes to this idea of finances. Because it is not meant to be burdensome. It's not, oh, I've got to do this. Oh, God's making me do this. God will be mad at me if I don't do this. Because rather, it is an opportunity more than it is an obligation. Does that make sense? God is giving us the opportunity to buy into His work, to buy into His plan, to become a part of it, and by extension, receiving the blessings that come along with that. God says, I'm doing something whether you're in on it or not. God says, I've got things that I would like to accomplish, but it's up to you whether you went in on it. It's not going to change God one way or the other, but it will change you. Does that make sense? And so God's going to be God whether we acknowledge Him or not. God's going to be God whether we serve Him or not. God's going to be God whether we're saved or we're not. And God's work's going to continue whether we give or we don't. But He gives the opportunity and says, hey, you can be in on these things. Does that make sense? Okay. Need to continue onward. So we are the stewards of His blessings. 1 Corinthians 4 and 2. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that is, I don't know, I guess I could say that's one of the most important things within Christianity is that we be faithful. A lot of times we think that we have to be perfect. that we have to be doing all of these works, doing all of these things. First and foremost, God requires that we're faithful. Okay? And I see all throughout Scripture people who maybe by man's standards weren't doing great things, weren't exceptional. Back several years ago now, amazing how time flies, we did a series going through lessons from the lesser knowns. We are looking at the unsung heroes in Scripture, the people that we don't usually pay attention to as we're reading through the Bible, the ones that don't usually get preached about, and what lessons that there was to learn from some of these lesser known individuals. But one of the key things from those people was that they were faithful. They were faithful. And one of my constant prayers is, I want to be faithful. I want to finish well. I don't want a life of inconsistency. I want to be faithful. Okay? And so whenever he's talking about stewards, a steward needs to be faithful. It needs to be dependable. It needs to be trustworthy, right? And so God says, I am giving out to all men. I am blessing all men liberally. And we have an opportunity how we use his blessings. And guess what? Whenever people are faithful stewards, he is pleased by it. Okay, and we'll see that in just a minute. But it says our last blank on page 224, it says, we will give an account of our stewardship. Now, this is one of the ones that tends to be a bit of a rub. Because we think of giving an account, it's being called into the principal's office. Being called before the judge, right? That's how we look at it. Is that how you look at it? And it's heavy. And so it says, we will give an account. And this is where I believe this is an opportunity, not a threat. Okay? The way which we manage God's resources is important because we'll give an account to the Lord. Romans chapter 14 is where we find the scripture that backs that up. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. It says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Okay? Now I need to give a little bit of context for this. This isn't for the matter of salvation. This isn't saying, okay, God's going to bring us up before him. He's the judge there reigning, and you have to present your case of why he should let you in heaven. That's not what that's saying. It's not you coming and presenting your good works and hoping they outweigh your bad works. This is God saying, okay, I have saved you. I have blessed you. I've given you all these things. And now, what have you done with the blessings that I've given you? How have you used the opportunities that I've given you? And we find that there are rewards that are given. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, just over a few pages, verses 9 through 15, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but it talks about our labors. Verse number 9, I'll go ahead and read it. For we are laborers together with God. That's pretty cool, isn't it? In other words, we are in the work that God is doing. We are a part of what he's doing. That's exciting to me. The God that's created all things, the God of heaven and earth, the God who has made all things, keeps it all together. He says, I want you to be a part of this. That's pretty cool, right? We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So not only are we laboring with him, but we are also being labored on by him. God's doing a work in us. He's doing a work through us. And so we can cooperate as an opportunity. But now it talks about this idea of God's building and building up on the foundation that he has laid, building upon the foundation of Christ. You've been saved, and now what are you going to do with it? How are you going to build upon the foundation that God's given you? Salvation is free. For us, salvation is free. It was purchased of God. It bankrupted heaven, if you will, to purchase your salvation. You know, the Son of God gave his life for you. That's a huge price that he paid. But for you to be saved, it is not of works of righteousness that you have done. It's not by any price that you have paid, not by anything that you have given. It is received freely as a gift. Okay? So salvation is free. We get it from Christ. He purchased it. We get it. Okay? And so what have we done with it? How do we build upon that foundation? What do we do with the lives? Okay. And so it talks about verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That's great, isn't it? We all like rewards, don't we? He shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss, but he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. Okay? And so what that is presenting is, once again, that every man's going to give an account of himself before God. And this is basically saying, we stand before God and God says, okay, I saved you and I've blessed you. I've given you all these things. And how did you steward what I've given you? You steward it well, you get a reward. You don't steward it well, you miss rewards. But it has no bearing on our salvation. Okay? So this is where it comes in willingly. Can you get a vision for what God's doing? Can you get a vision for his plan and his purpose and say, God, I want to be involved. I want to be a part of this. And he says, okay, I've got a place for you. I've got something for you to do. And if you say salvation's all I want, I'm not going to do anything. I want to live the rest of my life for myself. Well, first, I think you need to check and make sure that you really are saved. And the reason I say that is if you realize what God has done for you and the purchase that he has made, I think that should move you to want to serve him. And if you have no desire at all, then I would be concerned. Right? Now, it does say that there will be some that are saved, yet so as by fire. That means they come in with salvation, that's it. They did nothing for God after that. Okay? So I'm not saying that our works save us or keep us saved or contribute to our salvation. But I'm saying that I know whenever I got saved that I had a desire to serve the Lord. Because look at what he's done for me. Now, it could be that we lack the understanding and the knowledge of those and we need those things stirred up in us. Maybe that's what it is. But that's kind of what I'm trying to do today, is stir up in us and help us to realize the God that we serve and who he is and what he's working on, and that we can have a part of it. Okay? Now, we have an example here, a parable that that Jesus tells in Luke chapter number 19 of a steward. Okay? There's a nobleman. He leaves his servants. He gives them an amount of money to steward over. And then he comes back after time and they give an account to him. And so that's in Luke chapter 19. And this is a lengthy passage of scripture, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. Luke 19, beginning at verse number 12, says, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, the idea of occupying till I come, he's telling them, steward what I have given you. Okay? He gives them an amount of money. He says, hey, use this. Buy, sell, trade, get gain from the things that I've given you. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept and laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping what that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming it might be required, I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies that would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And so as we look at this passage of scripture, this parable that Jesus has given, he says, the Lord went away. He's entrusted to his servants some valuables. And whenever he returns, he's going to see what they have done with what he has given. And for those that have dealt well, those who have been faithful, those who have got gain from that, then he is going to reward them. Simple enough, right? And so we see that in our own lives, that God has blessed us greatly. God has given to us greatly. And so from what he has given us, we can use it for kingdom purposes. We can use it for his glory. We can use it for what he would have us to. We can steward it. And in doing so, the Lord will reward. I've said many times that God is no man's debtor. He owes no man anything. And so anything that we do for him, anything that we do for his glory, anything that we are doing for his purposes, that he will reward it in his time. Okay? Once again, as I said at the very beginning of this, I'm not preaching health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm not saying that because you do certain things or you give certain amounts that somehow God is going to make your bank account fat, make your waist skinny, make your health good, make your doctor happy. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that God is going to take care of his own whenever our purposes are aligned with his purposes. He's going to see to it that we're taken care of. That's what he's going to do. And so anyway, with that, we see this first section here. And I'm going to have to stop. I'm out of time. But anyway, God possesses everything that we have. He gives to us freely and abundantly. He calls for us to be stewards of what he's entrusted to us. And as we steward, we can be a part of what he is doing. We can be a part of his kingdom. We can be growing the things that he is doing down here. He can use us and go and work through us. There's a way to put it. If we will simply seek him first. If we'll see that what he is doing is of utmost importance. If we'll see that, then God can work in us, work through us, sometimes in spite of us, right? And so this is, I guess, our first look at seeing where our finances fit in the picture. As I said, I'm unloading off of this all of the pressure and all of the obligation, and I'm presenting this. This is an opportunity. Does that make sense? Okay. So I said at the very beginning, I encourage questions. I encourage input. And I haven't shut up long enough for you guys to say anything. So you may have learned you need to interrupt me if you have anything, or maybe you didn't have anything. Okay. So does anyone have any questions, any comments on what we've looked at, anything to discuss?
I have a question. I think one of the hardest parts of taking yourself out of the equation and being like, these things belong to God, are the language we use on a day-to-day where it's like, my. So how do we sort of find a healthy balance? Because it would also be pretty weird if you're having a conversation and you're like, God's this, God's that. Like, but how does that not reflect on our hearts then? Possessions.
Well, you are onto something because of the language that we use, but I think more than our language and our head knowledge, I believe it's a matter of the heart. And whenever we give ourselves first to God, and we're going to see that probably next week, with the Macedonian believers, how they gave themselves to God first, then that changes our perspective and how we look at everything. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to go out and, you know, change all of your language as you're dealing with people. And it's like, okay, I'm paying at Tesco. And it's like, oh, this is God's bank account. No, that would end up being kind of weird, right? Mm-hmm. But if you can, in your mind, say, okay, everything that God has given me is things that God has given me. You know, the world would say, hey, God didn't give me this. I went and I worked that job. I earned that paycheck. That is mine. That's not God's. But the whole time that I was working that paycheck, I was doing it by the health that he had given me, breathing the air that he had given me, eating the food that he had brought forth from his creation, right? There's all these different ways. God is ultimately the one that's brought forth all things. And so if we change our perspective, we look at it the right direction and say, if really is God doing this? You know, is God blessing? Is God being? And so I think maybe the best way to reorient our thinking on that is through acknowledgement and gratitude. I think some of it's going to come back to our prayer life. Sometimes some of it's going to come back to our praises. And whenever we start recognizing it, because we're talking about our words, right? Mine, mine, mine. And if there are times that to balance that out, we're saying, God, thank you for giving me this. God, thank you for allowing me to be here. Thank you for bringing these things. And gratitude, I think, balances this out because it is acknowledgement of where it came from. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Anything else?
Yeah, just a quick point. Even though this particular chapter seems to be mostly about stewardship of finances,
mm-hmm.
I've over the years come to the conclusion that the stewardship also applies to our talents
mm-hmm.
and our time. And we are, just as you pointed out there, we're very much, this is my free time, or this is... You know, my talents are for me.
Mm-hmm.
That's the culture we're in. We're very
mm-hmm.
much self-oriented.
Yeah.
And yet the Lord gives us our talents in particular to mm-hmm. share with those around us.
Yeah.
And for some people, that talent is hospitality or time, spending
mm-hmm.
time with those. Some people,
mm-hmm.
they're totally unrecognized. You know, you might be someone who likes to sit with the elderly or the sick or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
No one else might know about it. And yet it's something that the Lord has given you to steward.
Very much so.
Agree?
Yes, very much so. And so with what she said there, with our time even, we're saying, okay, this is my time. And so then what we end up from that perspective is that anytime there is something that takes our time, we get a little bit protective. We get a little bit resentful. We get a little bit, it's like, okay, I got to go to church today and that guy's going to talk too long. He's going to preach too long. And this is my time. I've worked hard all week. I've done all of these things. I want to lay in bed this morning, and God's requiring my time. Right? Or our talents. It's like, okay, I've got talents. We've got gifts. Okay, I want to use this for myself. God says, well, here's ways that you can use them for me. And so with stewardship, it is evaluating all areas of our lives and saying, how can I use this for God? How can I use this for his purposes? Evaluating all areas. Because at the end of the day, we are gods. I'm not saying I'm a god. We are gods. No, we belong to God. Maybe I should rephrase that, right? And I make sure and bring that out because there are some heretic preachers out there that says, oh, we are little gods. No, we're not. We belong to God. Okay? Anything else?
You made a statement earlier about
No. And I said the problem isn't whenever we own things, but whenever things own us. Nothing wrong with new things. Is that what you said with new?
Yeah, you may have said
when the only time I remember that, I may be wrong, but was whenever I was referring to a story of purchasing things that my wife and I purchased a car and I said it wasn't new. Was that it?
But it's fine. It was a conclusive statement
okay.
regarding like purchasing and ownership. That there's
okay.
nothing wrong with owning stuff, but unless I remember it wrong.
Okay.
It's fine.
Yeah, I'm not saying don't own new stuff because there are a lot of things that don't buy used.
I
won't go into that.
Yeah, I guess what I was trying to get asked or clarify was if you were trying to get at saying not falling into the drive of trying to acquire.
Okay.
Over the acquire, because that's it, basically.
Yeah.
That's what I was trying to say.
Yeah, and that is a good point as well. Is and it goes back to the one statement of things owning you, because if you're trying to have the best, the latest of everything to keep up with your friends or with the neighbor beside of you, or to try to impress people, then that's the wrong drive. That's the wrong purpose behind it.
I think that's actually what he said. I heard it wrong. Owning you, I heard new, basically.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, as long as they don't own you.
There yeah,
you.
There we go.
Okay. Yeah, I was going back through everything that I said, and I'm like, that doesn't sound... Yeah, it's the accent, man. Okay. Okay, anything else?
So, Lord, I'm saying that we are putting God first in everything that we do.
Mm-hmm.
Anything you want to do, just consider God first before everything. Mm-hmm. That is all that we can summarize this.
Yeah. Yeah. Putting God first and doing everything in view of Him. And I'll just put a side note on that, is you'll never do it perfectly. You'll never do it perfectly. And so I don't want it to be one of those things that's weighty and performance driven. And it's like, oh man, I messed up here. And God's just, no, we are seeking Him first, though imperfect. Okay. We're serving the God of all creation, as they say, with feet of clay. Okay. That's not to lower the bar, but that's to make it reasonable and say, hey, I haven't always made the best decisions. I haven't always put God first, but I have a desire to. I'm striving to. And one of these days I'll be perfect, but it's not going to be on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Okay. All good input. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll take a short break, and then we'll get into the pre-con service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for the folks that's come out here to church this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for their desire to be in church, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that the services be a blessing to them, Lord. I pray, ask you, Lord, that you would just help us as we wade through this sometimes difficult subject, Lord. Help us to just be faithful in our exposition of it. Help us, Lord, to teach it, rightly divide your word, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, just to get a hold of this principle of putting you first, acknowledging you first, and doing all things through that lens. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do and all you're going to do. I ask you to be at the next service as well. And Lord, for our outreach this afternoon. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.